Our oldest son is a professor at Baylor University. He teaches English literature. And a couple of years ago, he was telling me about an article he was writing on Flannery O'Connor. And Flannery O'Connor was a Southern writer, and she was radical in this sense. She would use the ugly and the grotesque to show, in contrast, the beauty of the gospel of Christ. Now, I was so fascinated by what he said about Flannery O'Connor that summer, I decided I'm reading all of Flannery O'Connor's short stories, and I did, and I loved them. But my favorite one is called Revelation, and it shows the stark contrast between the gospel of Christ and religion. It's the story of Mrs. Turpin, who was a dignified, well-rounded Southern lady, who goes into a doctor's waiting room with her husband, Claude, who she pushed around and said, "Claude, sit down over there." And then she sizes up the waiting room, and obviously this doctor, it's just too small. She then finds a place to sit down, and she goes around the room in her mind judging people. White trash, wrong race, just looking down her nose. She can't keep her mouth shut, so she begins a conversation with a lady seated there with her daughter named Mary Grace, who's reading a book. And as she opens her mouth, her self-righteousness comes out. She says things like this: "You know, if it's one thing I am, it's this. I'm grateful. I mean, when I think of who I could have been and who I am now, all I can say is, thank you, Jesus." Now, as she's been talking, Mary Grace has singled her out and scowled at her and just keeps scowling. And when she got to that point of saying, "Thank you, Jesus," Mary Grace threw her book and hit Mrs. Turpin right in the eye. And then Mary Grace jumped across the table and choked her. And it was total chaos. Mrs. Turpin gets up and she says, "And what do you have to say to me?" And Mary Grace looks back and says, "Go back to hell where you came from, you old warthog." Now, later that day, Mrs. Turpin goes home to her pig farm, and she's taken a nap, and she can't sleep, and she's rehearsing this. And she clenches her fist and says, "How dare you call me a decent, law-abiding, respectable, church-going woman, a warthog from hell?" And then she walks out to her pig farm. She's all alone, and she begins to talk to God. And she says, "God, why would you have her come tell me something like that? I mean, how can I be me and a hog at the same time? How can I be from hell and saved at the same time? Who do you think you are, God?" And just then, she looks out over the field and she has a vision. It's a vision of a bridge going into heaven, and it's over a burning earth that's hell. And on the bridge in the front are all the white trash and the wrong race and the lunatics that she's looked down on all of her life. And they're just singing hallelujah as they go in by the grace of God. And behind that crowd are all the decent, respectable, upright, church-going folk like her who are marching in order. And as she looks on their faces, it's utter agony because all of their virtues are burning up. End of story. Do you see what Mary Grace did? Interesting name, isn't it? Mary Grace punctured the religious self-righteousness of Mrs. Turpin. And she gave her a radical message that pierced her at the core, pushed her out of her comfort zone, and prepared her to come to terms with the gospel of grace. Whenever we're exposed to something truly radical, that's what happens to us. Radical literally means going to the root or to the core. And when you go to the root of the core with something radical, it's an extreme departure from the norm. That's what radical means. And the most radical person who ever walked this planet is Jesus Christ. He always goes to the core of life's issues, and it's always an extreme departure from what's normal. He is the most radical person who ever lived. And an exposure to the true Jesus of the New Testament, not a made-up, comfortable Jesus, but the true Jesus, is radical. And it'll do two things to us at the same time. It'll shatter us at the core and heal us at the same time. Only Jesus can do that. He is the central theme of the whole Bible. That's what he says. And the book of Hebrews even says this, that he is the final, full revelation of God to man, and there is no PS. Now let me tell you, if that's who he is, that's extreme, and that's radical. That goes to the core, and it's different from the norm. And that's why I love our study through Mark. Today's passage, the radicalism of Jesus will be put right in front of us. And Mark's going to walk us through three different scenes, and it's like a window. You can look through and see what Jesus is really like. We'll see his radicalism put on display. It'll go to the core. It'll push us out of our comfort zone, and we'll see it's radically different than what we expected. If you look through the text, you'll see that there's one three-letter word that opens the whole text to us. The word is why. And people are asking three times, why are you doing this, Jesus? Why are you so radical? Why are you so different? You'll see it as a question in verse 16, 18, and 24. Why? And Jesus' answer to that question will reveal every time the heart of the issue and how extremely different it is from what we normally think. And his answer will reveal how his radicalism is our hope. Hopefully, we'll walk away saying, praise God, he's radical. Number one, verses 14 to 17. Picture this passage this way. It starts this way broad and it moves down to a point. And it's declaring who Jesus is, the physician. Look at what it says. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in Matthew's house, or Levi's house, with many tax collectors and sinners. They were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why? Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, this took place in Capernaum, and that's right at the cap, the top of the Sea of Galilee. That was Jesus' ministry headquarters. And Levi, or Matthew, was a tax collector and a taxed fisherman. And he was right there by the sea, and he was working for Herod, who was jurisdiction over that area. They were considered the occupying force. And this Jewish man who was a tax collector was despised and hated by everybody. He was considered to be a traitor. They were known for being crooks and ripping people off. And he's a tax collector in Capernaum. Jesus breaks the norm. He's radical. Most rabbis had students come and approach them and said, let me follow you. Not Jesus. He's a rabbi who selects people and says, you follow me. You can't come to Jesus unless he calls you. And it's scandalous that he would pick a tax collector of all people. And you can imagine what the religious people were thinking. How can this guy be from God? I mean, picking that guy to be a disciple of his? What will this do to our children? How will this influence the culture? Those people would never come to our synagogue. Why does he pick him? And it gets worse. He goes to a party. And three times the text says he's with sinners and tax collectors, the outcast, the scum, the trash of society, and Jesus is right in the middle of it. And they are outraged. Why? Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know what that's like? That's like asking a doctor, why are you around all these sick people? It's like asking a teacher, why do you hang around all these ignorant people? It's like asking a social worker, why are you around all the needy people? Duh, that's what I came for. Jesus is saying, my purpose is to come after people who know they're sick and sinful. Now, did you notice there's a warning in here to us? If your mental record is that you're better than other people because of your beliefs and your behavior, you're better than. If you believe in your mental record that you're basically healthy and righteous and look down your nose at others, you are not going to hear from Jesus. He'll just be a concept to you. He won't be your Savior. He won't be the compelling force of your life. And Jesus is giving us a warning. I came to call those who know they're sick and sinful. And if you think you're not, I'm going to bypass you. Now, this is very up to date. Have you noticed the judgmental spirit arising all across our country? You've got the conservatives who look at the liberals and the secularists, and they think we're better than you, and you are the problem. But you have the secularists and the liberals who look at those self-righteous, judgmental, religious types and think, we're better than you, we're more tolerant, you are the problem. In other words, we divide the world into good people and bad people. Do you see what Jesus has said? Wrong approach. It's not good people and bad people. It's proud people and humble people. That's the only difference. Which one are you? And if you're the religious type and you believe by doing certain things you're better than, you've missed him. If you're the secular type and you think your tolerance and open mind just makes you better than, you've missed him. Jesus says you're both sick. You're sick and you're sinful. And I came to save people from themselves. A pastor was sitting in a restaurant and he was studying his sermon. His Bible was open on the table. And a man walks by him, stops and says, what's that book? A Bible. And he says, well, I'm a gay man and that book condemns me. The pastor wisely responded, well, I'm a heterosexual and this book condemns me. So there's hope for both of us in Jesus. That's a wise response. That's what this is saying. Now, Jesus is exclusive, folks. He never apologizes for saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes but through me. Now, in our culture, that is so off-putting. That's exclusive and narrow. But think about it. It's not as narrow as the other approach. Here's what most people believe. It's the default mold of the human heart. To get right with God, you must perform. You must obey. You get your act together. And if you're good enough, you'll get in. That's exclusive. Only good folks get in. Jesus is far more tolerant than that. Only bad folks get in. Only those who admit they're bad get in. That's open-minded. This is saying Jesus is the great physician. And he came to save sick sinners. And if you don't think that's who you are, he has nothing to say to you. He's a physician who heals sick people. That's radical. Second story, chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. It all boils down to Jesus again, and the key word is bridegroom. Listen to the story. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. They came and they said to him, here it comes again, why? Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now put it in context. These Jews, John and the Pharisees, they had one day a year where the law required them to fast, the Day of Atonement. But they were very serious, and so the Pharisees added 2 days a week when they fasted. And if you're a Pharisee and you're very serious, when it was your day to fast, you would put white stuff on your face, and you would wear disheveled clothes, and you would walk around so people would know you're fasting. Oh, what a pious person. And their thinking was this: I obey, therefore I'm accepted. I do this, therefore I'm better than those who don't. It's breeding self-righteousness. And the Pharisees even went further. They had 39 categories of work on the Sabbath, and it broke down to thousands and thousands of picky rules. And Jesus wasn't breaking one, really. The law in Deuteronomy said, if you're hungry and it's the Sabbath, you could freely walk through a field, not use a sickle, but pick the grain with your hand and have a little lunch. You could do that. Pharisees, no, 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 no. We're calling that work. And so they come and say, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you breaking the Sabbath and you're not fasting? Why are you doing it? Now look at Jesus' response. When the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. Now that was shocking, because every Jew knew exactly what he was saying. It was astounding. When they heard bridegroom, they immediately thought, and they knew the scriptures, all the way through the entire Old Testament, God is the husband, Israel's his bride. And he is claiming to be the God of Israel in the flesh. He's making an astounding claim. He is saying, the God you've read about in all of your scriptures, the husband of Israel, hello, he's here. And it's me. And when the bridegroom is here, we have a party. Because it's a wedding feast. Isn't it interesting? The first miracle he performed was at a wedding in Cana where the wine flowed. 280 gallons he made. And John the Baptist in John 3 called him the bridegroom. Jesus is making an astounding claim. I came to celebrate, the Messiah is here. And you don't fast when the wedding feast is going on. But when he's taken away, talking about his cross, then they will fast in that day. You go to the book of Acts and you see the church in fasting and prayer. But it's not a fasting to earn God's favor. It's because they already have it in Christ, and it's devotion to prayer and to bless people during a fast, not to curse them. I had a wedding here Friday night. And after a wonderful Christ-centered wedding, we drove an hour to the Maryland shore to have the big party reception. Now, I'll tell you one thing none of us thought, not one time, none of us thought, yay, we're going to a party to fast. We never thought that. We went, man, am I going to enjoy that meal? And I didn't eat much today, so I can pig out a little bit, and this is going to be great. And after the wedding's over, I can fast. That's what Jesus is saying. It's party time. I'm here. But do you know what else he's saying? He's telling you what Christianity is really like. It's like a healthy marriage. We've forgotten what a healthy marriage is. What is marriage? Genesis 2 defines it. It's between one man, one woman, doing five things. And it's a picture of the gospel. First, you receive your mate as a gift from God. You receive Christ as God's gift to you. Then you leave your father and your mother. You break the child-parent bond. You leave the tugs of the world and the gods of the world, and then you cleave until you're made. It literally means be glued together. You cleave to Jesus Christ. And then you become something. You become one flesh. You become one with him. And then you're transparent, naked and not ashamed. He knows everything about me and loves me anyway. Jesus is saying, I came to give that kind of covenant, personal love, attention to you. And it's modeled by a healthy marriage. This is radical. Let me show you how radical it is. Look at what he said in verse 21. No one sews a patch of unsunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and the worst tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost in the skins as well. But one puts new wine in fresh wineskins. Now, do you see what he's saying to them? Do not ever think when the Messiah comes, he's going to take your system and his ideas and just kind of mix them. He is going to take your system, which you've perverted, totally destroy it, and replace it with something new. They're radically different. And if you try to take the new wine of Jesus and stuff it into old forms, it'll destroy it. He's giving something so radically different, brand new. Here, how does that work? Think of an acorn. If I'm going to destroy it, I could do it two ways. One, I take a hammer and smash it. Two, I could plant it. And if I plant it, it'll become an oak tree. The acorn's destroyed, but it's now fulfilled. That's what Jesus is saying. Your old system, your laws, your fast, your priesthood, sacrifices, tabernacle, it is going to be fulfilled completely in me. And now that it's fulfilled, it passes away and I personally replace it. That's what he's saying. You get a personal relationship with me. This is what the whole book of Hebrews tells us from beginning to end. He's better than the prophets. Why? They pointed to him, he fulfills them. He's better than the angels. Why? He created them, they worship him. He's better than Moses. Why? He gives a greater law and fulfills it completely. He's better than Joshua. Why? He takes you into the true promised land. He gives a better covenant. Why? It's eternal, bought with his blood. He gives a better sacrifice. Why? It's one sacrifice to pay for the sins of the world. He's better. He fulfills it. He completes it. And once you have him, the old is gone. You have the bridegroom. Now that's radical. Do you see what he's done? He's made everything about him. And that pushes you out of your comfort zone. You can't run to religion or performance. You run to him. There's a third view that we have. It's all about the Sabbath. And he's going to give us two stories about the Sabbath. One is outside. They're walking in the grain fields. The other is inside. They're in the synagogue worshiping. And in these two stories, I want you to notice there is a stark contrast between Jesus and the religious leaders. Could not be more different. What they have in common is they both are honoring the Sabbath. But they have totally opposite approaches. Look at the first one, verse 23. And it happened, they were passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. So we said, this didn't break the law. They had 39 different categories, and they're saying, again, why are you doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Now look at their approach to the Sabbath. It is a burden. There are thousands of rules. I got to remember them all. Maybe I'll walk too far or I'll scratch my head and that's work. I mean, if I spit on the ground, they call that work. I mean, it's ridiculous. I'm in burden to this laws to somehow earn God's favor. And Jesus is the exact opposite. He says, let me tell you a story. Haven't you read how King David, who God made the eternal covenant with, was with his men and they were hungry. And they came to a priest and they said, do you have anything to eat? And he said, the only thing we've got is the consecrated bread, which only priests can eat. And they ate it. And God didn't condemn them. And then Jesus adds the punchline. I mean, look at what he says. It's amazing. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What an astounding claim he just made. When he uses the term Son of Man, that's Jesus' most favorite way to address himself, 80 times in the New Testament. And they knew exactly what he was saying. Son of Man is used in Daniel chapter 7 of the Messiah who is going to come back and destroy his enemies and set up his kingdom. Clearly, the Son of Man is the God-man. And Jesus says, That's me. And I am Lord of the Sabbath. Do you see what he's telling them? Hey, you know those Ten Commandments you got? I'm the one, they came from me. I'm the God man. And you know that Sabbath you're celebrating? Hello, I invented it. And I can tell you, I made it to bless you, not to bind you to 1,000 rules. And if there's a human need on the Sabbath, meet the need, not religious tradition. And I'm Lord of this. See, he made himself the whole issue. Now, do you see the difference, what Jesus is saying to them? This is radical, guys. I'm going to take you to the core issue. It's about rest on the Sabbath, and it's about me, and it's not about your performance to earn God's favor. Now, look at the next story. From there, they go inside. They're in the synagogue. He entered again, and it was the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. It implies that maybe he was planted there because they want to trap him. Look at verse 2. They were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now let me tell you a dead giveaway that we are going toward religion and not the finality of Christ. Here's how religious folks think. I keep the rules. I therefore am better. And so when I come to church, I look for those who don't keep the rules. And I become judgmental. Style of music didn't approve me. I don't like the way you're dressed. I'm not sure. And you're looking down your nose. Why? Because your whole paradigm is I earn God's approval and then I'm accepted. And that'll turn you into a judgmental, self-righteous, critical Pharisee. Jesus, the exact opposite. The Sabbath is for man. I have God's favor, and I come to bless people. And I teach people to call out to him for mercy. And so Jesus makes an object. He says to the man, come forward. He puts him right in front of the synagogue. And then he asks the religious types this question. Is it lawful? You're concerned about lawful? To do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill it. And they're totally silent. Now, Jesus, it says that he gets angry at their hardness of heart and it grieves him. What's he angry about? How they've turned the system upside down. Instead of the grace of God and pleading for mercy, they've turned it into, I obey, I perform, therefore I'm accepted. Therefore God owes me for what I've done, therefore I'm better than people, therefore I'm self-righteous, and my heart could care less about the guy with a withered hand. All I care about, keeping the rules. Jesus is the exact opposite. What Jesus came to teach in Christianity is, I'm accepted because of the work of Christ, therefore I obey. And therefore, I'm humble and confident at the same time. I'm humble, I was saved by grace, but I'm confident because of the work of Christ. And my heart is aligned with meeting people's needs, regardless of what day it is. So Jesus heals this man. And healing that man, breaking their rules, Jesus knew, verse 6 would happen. Look at it. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Did you see the word immediately? Do you see what he's implying? They did it on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, they're planning a murder. On the Sabbath, they're self-righteous and judging. And on the Sabbath, they've broken it in their hearts, although externally they look great. Jesus is full of love of God. They're full of hate. Now, Jesus knew, when I heal this man, they're going to kill me. His withered hand will turn into my withered body on the cross. To give him rest on the Sabbath means I won't have rest. I will cry out, Father, why have you forsaken me? It's going to cost me. But this is a picture of God's grace. Jesus is radical. You know, it's interesting, right after the service, last hour, A young man came up to me who was raised in a different denomination who heard Sabbath all of his life. Had 100 questions. So I'm going to give you a quick response to what I said to him. The only command not repeated in the New Testament of the 10 commands, the only one is the Sabbath, not repeated. It's interesting that in Romans it says, quit judging between days of the week. Quit worrying about that. Hebrews, it says he came to give us a Sabbath rest. So the Sabbath is one day a week. Sunday is when the church does it because it's Resurrection Day, and it's a time of refreshment and restoration in Christ, focusing on Him. Not about rules to earn God's approval, feasting on Christ because I have God's approval. This is all about a Sabbath rest that Jesus can bring us. And I'll tell you when we need that. Every day of the week. Now, Friday night, I told you I went to this wedding reception and we were having this great party and I couldn't take my wife. She's a school teacher and she was grading papers. So there I was by myself. The party's about to start and my sweet Maybelle called. And there was a major crisis. And she asked me to deal with it and come home. That meant I had to call this person. So I went from celebration to crisis and immediately on the inside, anxious and upset. So I pulled off the side of the road, stood by a building, prayed, got more details, and it was interesting. As I turned around, there was a double rainbow. I thought, thank you, Jesus. And then I began to claim promises and say, God, give me wisdom. Show me how to deal with this. And He did. I was with a person for the next hour and a half on the phone. It was like God's grace, amazing. That's the Sabbath rest. That's what Jesus gives. So go back through this and join me in asking, have you really come to terms with the radical, real Jesus who goes to the core and pushes you out of your comfort zone? He's the great physician. Do you know what that means? If I don't admit I'm a sick sinner, He has nothing to say to me. He says He's the bridegroom. He chose me. He wants a love relationship with me personally. He never, ever, ever is unfaithful to me and keeps His promises, and I can trust Him. And He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He knows all about my heart, and He says, if you'll just come to me, I'll give you rest every day. Just come to me. So to the degree that I come to terms with who He is and what He can do to me, to that degree, I've tasted reality. And to the degree that I don't, I've missed the whole point. Now, we're coming to communion today. What a great day to do this. We come to feast on Jesus, remember Jesus, embrace Jesus. And I want to tell you today, if you've been in this paradigm, I've got to earn God's approval to be accepted, throw that away. You're accepted only by the work of Christ and Christ alone, and therefore you obey. That's what the radical Jesus says. So everybody in the room needs to come to terms with Jesus and take this home, take your compass, work it through, and let Him minister to our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, there are all kind of people in this room, and it's not good people and it's not bad people. It's proud or humble people. And You came to save the humble who admit they're sinners. And Lord Jesus, deliver us from our performance trap. May we see that You've done it all for us and You live in us and You grace us and You're like no other. Capture our hearts today, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.